one of my favorite places to go. Well, you know, let me back up. One of my favorite places to always go is any battlefield. Is anybody else a battlefield person? I mean, you know, we drive off the beaten path to go to a battlefield, you know. Well, one of my favorites is Shiloh. Been to Shiloh? You know, it's just, if you hadn't been, tomorrow's a good day to go. But the Shiloh battlefield is so well kept. And right next to the battlefield is a catfish restaurant. This catfish restaurant is called the Catfish Inn because it was there before the Civil War. People would stop there and, you know, just sleep there and they'd get fed by the catfish in the room. Anyway, and now that you know that, what strikes me when I go to Shiloh is not the battle itself, it's driving back into Corinth. When you get to Corinth, Mississippi, they have a lot of things, because there was the Battle of Corinth as well, which, you know, is maybe 15, 20 miles from Shiloh proper, you know. But the key thing is you start reading about the hospitals. You see, there was a battle, an epic battle, one of the epic battles on the face of the earth that took place right outside of Alabama in Shiloh there. And it lasted for 2 days, and it was the first epic battle of the American Civil War. But once the battle was over, the Confederates got on trains, and they trained back down through Alabama to Montgomery and started heading this way. The Union Army went that way. In other words, the armies left, but what they left a lot of men especially, but civilians as well, including women, who were not only dead, but many maimed. And they talked about the hospitals, and of course in those days they did not have all that we have. And you know, you can imagine the descriptions and how they ran out of any cloth whatsoever to use for bandages. And all of a sudden, the calls and the fighting and all that didn't mean as much to a certain group of people, because they had on their hands many people who were diseased, who were maimed and who were dying, and many dead. What do we do with all these people? This little town was there. And, you know, out of that, another year went past or so, and they had already started to put, you know, some of these soldiers into graves. And in Columbus, Mississippi, in 1863, there was a lady there, and she went and she decorated the graves of the Confederate soldiers, and then she went over and started decorating the graves of the Union soldiers. And they asked her why, and she said, you know, my son is somewhere up north. And if he had this fate, I would hope some northern mother would do the same for me. And, you know, I've often thought that Memorial Day and Mother's Day really coincide, because there's a heart there, right? Because we really ought to put aside all the stuff that goes on with the politics or the whys and the hows, and we think there are guys and gals who were mostly young people who paid the ultimate sacrifice, whether they were drafted, whether they were conscripted, whether they bought, whatever the case may be. And we ought to honor them with Memorial Day. And I know Memorial Day is also the end of graduation season, is the first day of the week, all that kind of thing. I get that. We ought to take a moment and say thanks.
Yes.
I heard somebody put it like this, you know, the laying down your life is such an interesting thing. In Scripture, Jesus said, what did he say about his friend, right? Remember what he said? He said, a friend is one who does what? Lays down his life for someone else. You know, I lay down my life for you, and you are my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Now, we lay down our lives, and we do that through mission, and we do that through the way we serve Christ. But there are also people around the world this day who are giving their lives, their physical lives, for the cause of the gospel. Many people are being killed, many, you know, beheaded, you know, all these gruesome things we read about. And that's happening around the world today at a rate that is alarmingly higher than any time in human history. So it is good to memorialize and to remember. Now I want to take this opportunity, and I want to give you a chance to call someone's name. Daddy has one, I know, but if you can think of somebody who paid the sacrifice so that we might be here today, We might be able to worship in a hotel room without threat, without government interference. We can take the whole Bible. You're nipping at it around the edges, but so far we can do this. Nobody shaved anything out. We can proclaim the truth. I'm thankful for that. If you can think of somebody who paid that sacrifice, would you mention their name? And maybe you can tell something about them if you want to. We'll start with you, Dave.
It's Jimmy Nalen.
Jimmy Nalen was a friend that actually introduced my mom and dad. Am I right about that? And he was he went to Vietnam. And he did not come home alive from Vietnam. So remember, anybody else have a name? Yes.
Bob Adden. He was my Aunt Karen's first husband.
Yes.
Died of leukemia from age of orange in Vietnam.
Interesting. My goodness. How tragic. Yes. Okay. Good. Thank you. Anybody else?
Bob Taylor, my high school classmate in Vietnam.
Yes. Bob Taylor. Thank you. Yes.
Oscar Freeman,
yeah.
Who is Perry's father-in-law, and he was on the Yorktown when it was sunk.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
He was in the water overnight.
My goodness. Mm-hmm. Yes. Wow. Well, you know, anybody else? We were interesting and we reminded of now, you know, we take Memorial Day, we kind of intertwine veterans with it as well. And J.B. Wood, we were sharing about, you know, shot pier camp. And for 16 hours, mm-hmm. laid there in the snow in Germany, said he was more scared, not as much scared as the Germans as he was of the American artillery that was flying around, you know, but came back. Fortunately, you know, Alan and Steve and this wonderful family came back from that. And my grandfather was a medic. And we were just reminiscing how we could have been. And he was at a field hospital with Jamie. I mean, he's never done. I know one thing, my grandfather in there one time, he was assigned to a hospital, that was a tent field hospital, and they housed the German soldiers there. And there is an existence, or there was, a drawing of my grandfather, one of the German soldiers did. So, but he came home. These other people mentioned, you know, did not come home. And there are the graves, and you know, you've probably seen the Facebook picture, you know, the plane with the caskets in the plane, and I think the caption is one of these, you know, if you thought this was just about a 3-day weekend, maybe something like that. It is good to do that. Sometimes we used to call this Decoration Day, and like I said before, it is really, all the politics aside, when you get to a mother's heart especially, mom goes out and there's the grave of my son. I don't really care anymore why. I just know there's the grave of my son. And you know, Memorial Day is a time when we reminisce and we think, and we ought to be somber in our thinking. But memorials are interesting. You know, if you go to these battlefields, now if you go to these battlefields, there are granite statues everywhere and placards everywhere. If you go with me, you stop and read every one of them. But they're there. And I can go to Gettysburg, and I've been there before, and I go there, and there's a huge statue that says Alabamians with an exclamation point. And at the base of the statue, it has the regiments of all the Alabama regiments that were involved in the battle there. And there is the 47th Alabama. And I think of Enoch Johnson, my great-great-whatever grandfather, who lies outside the Flint Hill United Methodist Church down in Tallapoosa County, died of smallpox, and they threw him out the back door and buried him right there. I promise you they did. The rest of the cemeteries across the parking lot, but he's got a problem right next to the door. I think he was there. He was there. And all of a sudden, you start to think about memorials. But the thing about memorials is they help us to remember, but they don't live. But I want you to go to Joshua chapter 4, and let's look at what God commanded. God instructed the children of Israel to build a memorial one time. Now, as we think about this memorials, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, "Beware lest you forget. Lest you forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's a great line. Lest you forget. When we think of American sacrifices, we'll say, lest we forget. We think of Pearl Harbor. Has anybody been at the Arizona Monument in Pearl Harbor? Can you imagine standing there, lest you forget? Well, how about this? Lest you forget, it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name, and you shall have no other gods the gods of all the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. That's what the Lord said about himself to the children of Israel. So they got ready to cross into the promised land. And, you know, here they were. Moses was dead. Joshua was leading, you know. But there was one task to complete. And God wanted them to build a memorial made of stone. You remember from your reading, you probably read this before. Where did he want this memorial built? Right there in the river, right? You know, out there. It's going to be out there in the river. And, you know, in this use of memorials that we see then and even now, they are good to teach children. You know, you can go to the Arizona and you can point down into the water and you can tell the kids about Pearl Harbor. There is, in Huntsville, Alabama, a Veterans Museum which is pretty fascinating. In the Veterans Museum, there is a train car. And a train car is made of wood. It was built in 1917 or 18, you know. And here's this train car there, and it has all of these French names on the side. It's painted gray, and it's just a train car. And what happened was they were built before the First World War, and they were used to supply the armies during the First and the Second World Wars in France. In 1949, France got 49 of these boxcars, fixed them up, filled them with gifts, and sent them to each of the 49 states, which are only 49 states at the time. And the one that was sent to Alabama is on display there. And I walked through it the other day, and I went in there, touched the wood, you know, and saw the pictures. And I said, you know, this train car was there. No telling what this train car carried. It was something to teach me. So a memorial teaches us. And what does it teach us? Now, let's look at some verses here. And I've mentioned some things. I think they're on the outline. Number one, throughout your Christian life, God will give you victories over challenges. You say amen to that.
Amen.
God will give you victories. Look at verse 1. When the whole nation finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. Now, I want to tell you, crossing the Jordan had been a challenge. I mean, they've been at this thing for 40 years. They left, you know, Pharaoh. They had been wandering in the desert because of sin. Generation passed and so forth. It had been a challenge. Many challenges where there had been sin and restoration and turning their back on God, you know, building the camp, the whole nine yards. Or even eating the manna. God supplied their needs day by day. Sometimes he would lead, remember, by the pillars, and they would follow that. There had been challenges in the desert. But now it's time to cross the river. I won't ask you to mention them, but there have been challenges in your life. Oh, well, maybe a better way to put that is, are you facing challenges right now? Now, almost all of us could say, yes, I'm facing a challenge. And it may be big, it may be small. I can promise you this, if you have no challenge today, wait till tomorrow. James talks about these trials that test, prove, build our faith. You know, and the trials sometimes get more intense as life goes on. And hopefully our faith gets more intense. Our faith grows through these trials so that we prove our faith. And that's something I've really learned and am learning. A second thing, when you gain a victory over a challenge, always remember that it was God who gave the victory. Verse 1 again, when they had crossed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. That's a key thing. The Lord was still with them. Mm-hmm. The Lord had not turned his back on them. All through the challenge, the Lord was there. He disciplined them and loved them. But there he was. The Lord was with them. I ask anybody here, is the Lord with you? Yes. The Lord is with me. I mentioned a few weeks ago, there is nothing more alone than being on the gurney when you're about to go into surgery. No, everybody else is out there, and you're alone, and you know how they roll you in there, and for a moment or minutes, you're kind of in a holding area, and the nurse comes to check on you, but there you are, IV in the arm, looking at the ceiling, and it's like, can I just leave? I just want to leave, you know? But you know, those are the moments you can say, Lord, your promise is, you'll never leave me or forsake me. Christy's sitting out there in the waiting room, but you're here with me. Thank you, Lord. And whatever challenge you face, God is with you, and he will help you overcome the challenge. How often do I want to take credit for the victories? Oh, I do. You know, I really weathered that storm. It really came out good, you know. But it is God who gives the victories. It is God who causes me to rejoice in my spirit. Each person These children of Israel would have to pass the Ark of the Covenant on their way to the Promised Land. And when they passed by the Ark of the Covenant, they could walk close to it and remember it was God that brought them out. It was not their parents. It was not the ingenuity of Moses. It was God who delivered them. It is God who delivers us as well. Number three, God wants you to remember the victories because there's always going to be another challenge. Boy, the Lord really, you know, I hate to tell him myself, but he has to remind me this again and again. He said, you know, if I was faithful in this, do you think I might be faithful in that? Come on, Andy, when are you going to learn? I'm a faithful God. I have not left you. There are times you might seem that you can't overcome or you're trying to work through this challenge, but I'm with you in the challenge. In the shadow of death, He's waiting for us. Is that what the Scripture says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm waiting on the other side. Is that what the Bible says? No. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. In the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us. In the challenge of life, He is with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. You know, that's a great, that's just a praise the Lord moment, right? Verse 12, the men of Reuben, God and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. Even as they were crossing the Jordan, some were armed, ready to face the next challenge. Because when you go to battle and you win the battle, the next battle's coming. And you better get ready. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute or two. But number four, God wants you to remember the victory because the next challenge may be harder than the last challenge. Do the challenges get harder sometimes in life? Absolutely they do. Verse 2, choose 12 men from among you, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. Now, that's an interesting thing right there. Take up 12 stones. You know, you get them and you, you know, it's a challenge in and of itself to remind you that, yeah, there you go, good picture. There's the challenge of picking those things up, to move them. I love, Alan, we haven't been up there in a long time, but riding through those roads around Lexington, Kentucky, right? Roads are about as wide as this aisle here, and people come. It's like riding in Ireland, Christie's in. But everywhere you go, all these beautiful horse farms with that bluegrass, you see these rock walls everywhere. Mostly slate-type rock. And my mind's eye can go back to somewhere in the 1700s, 1800s, clearing the fields and building fences with rock, one by one. So here were these children of Israel, you know, and here was the river was at flood stage. And he said, the challenge is, I want you to go out into the river in flood stage and get some rocks. You know, get some big ones. You know, get some rocks. And you can imagine if I were one of the people selected, I want to make sure that my tribe was really well represented. I'm not coming out with a pebble, right? I'm going to get a rock. You know, this is us. We're Benjamin here. I want to put this down, you know. And so that brings me to number five. Don't be surprised that God will give you victory over your challenge during its worst time. Verse 18, and the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I love that. Came up out of the river. You know, can you imagine? Just that in and of itself. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. The river was out of its bank. It receded while they walked across, and then when they got the Ark of the Covenant off, it came back wide again. You look and see a challenge, and God says, step on into the water. I can't do it. Step into the water. And you step into the water, and God will take you to the other side. And I'm just so thankful that He does that. Number six, sometimes to remember the victory, you need to remember the difficulty of the challenge. You know, you remember good times, right? More than bad. You know, when people, Christy and I will be married 30 years this December. Somebody else will say it, right? And you start to remember, you know, you don't remember the bad stuff, really. You know, you all remember the good stuff. And it's because your mind tends to gravitate toward that. But in your remembering, sometimes it's good to remember the challenge and how God delivered you. God brought you out of the challenge. I've said this many times. When we had not been married too long, I was really struggling with my love for Christy. You know, my love for Christy. And I thought Joe put it well last night in the wedding ceremony. Talk about the attraction. You know, you have attraction. When you get married, there's still attraction, but you know, you get married. And it says there, you know, the curlers, well, we don't use curlers anymore, you know, the whole nine, you know. And I was in seminary class, and the professor was there, and he said, before we begin, I want to tell you something. He said, I want to tell you men in this room, all men in the room, he said, if you don't love your wife, start loving your wife. And he pointed at me. And I was like, oh my, you know, this is gonna, and I started thinking about what does the word love mean? And I started putting the verb into action. And before long, I didn't have to wonder about my love for Christy anymore. It started to blossom more than it did even before. God will bring us to the challenge. And God will help us to remember those difficult times, not so that we feel bad when we see how He brought us through. We see that verse 2, also verse 5, each one of you carry a stone in his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. First, notice God had 12 people get the stone. Second, they carried the stones out of the water, which in and of itself is a challenge. God requires challenge because God knows that in the delivery of the challenge, we see that He's strong in our weakness. Number 7, we leave to future generations the victories we acknowledge that God has given us over challenges. In verses 20 through 22, Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, you know, what does this mean? You can give them the message. So we see this monument that was built. But you know, I want to give a warning to us. And the warning comes from Isaiah 43. You know what it says. Well, you might not know what it says, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you what it says. Isaiah 43 says something pretty interesting. It talks about all the things God did. Somebody have verse 18, Isaiah 43. I'll get it if you don't. But Isaiah 43:18, I have it right here. It says something interesting. Do not remember the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And I love that passage. And I think so many times in our Christian life now, we start relying on the old things. And God wants us to forget not what He did, but to quit trying to relive the old things.
Yes.
You see, God's message hasn't changed. His message is salvation, justification, bleeding us through sanctification. His message has not changed. But sometimes the way things happen changes a little bit. You know, we tend, you know, if we had a great experience at camp meeting, you know, and we've been living a plateaued Christian life, well, all we want to do is go out to camp meeting. But if we're a growing Christian, if we're walking with the Lord, we see new thing after new thing after new thing. And God wants to do a new thing. You see, I think the children of Israel had gotten to a point, I may be wrong, but gotten to a point where they started to remember what God had done, but they started talking a lot about their ancestors. Maybe more about Joseph than they did about God. Maybe lifting Moses up more than they did God. Maybe the leaders of those 12 tribes, maybe the name Benjamin meant more to them than the name Yahweh. I don't know. Forgive the former things because I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do it again and again and again. Leaving Egypt, conquering the land of Canaan, fighting the prospective conquerors, survived a split in their country. But here's the thing. God gave them the temple and they gave back idol worship. God gave them the truth, and what they did, they lived and proclaimed the lie. God gave them His commands, and they lived as though they were suggestions. God gave them wealth, and they abused the power. God gave them Himself, and they rejected it. Woe unto us if we do likewise. God wants to do a new thing. Don't live on the former. Keep living for today. And that reminds me when I start to think about the Lord. You know, the Lord is in the present. It is not what He did, it's what He did that is still good for today. The Lamentations, it says really clear, His mercies are new every Sunday when you come to church. Well, yes, that's true. But it says new every morning. Man tries to fix things and finish things, but we never finish. History and all that good stuff. You know, in 1914, in Sarajevo, Archduke Ferdinand was riding in the car, right? He was assassinated. And there he was. None of you weren't there, but we know that started the dominoes to World War I. And after the big war, it was finished. Man finished it, right? It wasn't finished at all. It was a respite so the Germans could rebuild. And there we were, you know, just a number of years later, finishing the war that had started in 1914, which really started before that. And then somewhere in 1945, it was finally finished, right? Yeah, it wasn't finished. We see that there have been rumblings ever since. In 1992, in Bosnia, in Sarajevo, war broke out again. You know what they were fighting over? The same thing they were fighting the Austrian-Hungary regime in 1914. This land. How to divide this land. And they finally came to a peace treaty in 1994, and we created this new country, you know, Croatia, right in there. And it is called, you know what the country's called, right? Bosnia and Herzegovina. It's not the same. It's not like you can buy a name. They couldn't even settle on a name. It's two countries living as one. In 2014, there was a great riot against both governments. Now, how would you like to live here and have the Confederate government and the United States government at the same time, same place? And I say all that to say that man tries to finish and fix things, but man can never do that. But Jesus said on the cross, when he hung there, it is finished. And when Jesus finishes something, it is finished for good. And that brings me to the final thing, and I think the most important thing. Jesus said when he broke the bread, we see it in Paul talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we saw it in the, you know, in the Gospels as well. When he broke the bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I don't want this to be a memorial, because you're not going to just remember me. You're going to do it in remembrance of me. And my word, when it's finished, it's not just finished for you in the room. It's going to be finished for all believers. It's going to be finished for Mary Catherine later on down the line. It's going to be finished for Cindy way down the line. Because it is finished. The war is over. And when God finishes something, it's time to celebrate. So really the memorial we ought to lift up the most is the memorial of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed. Because it is not something that was done, it's something that he did that fixes us even for today. I can go to the monuments at Gettysburg, or I can go to Normandy. I have a great picture of Normandy when the cemeteries are being built. I'll show you sometime. Just a tremendous picture. And I can go to Normandy and I can see the men and women there. And I can pay homage, and I do. But they can do nothing for me now, because what they fixed, we can easily undo in this country, and in some ways we have undone. But what God fixes, no one can undo.
Amen.
This do in remembrance of me. I remember the broken body and the suffering of our Lord. I remember that it was by his stripes that we are healed. I remember that the blood that was shed for me so that I can be clean, I can be clothed in righteousness, and I can approach the throne of my Father with boldness. I do not have to hide in the corner. I can approach him and say, "Lord, I come unworthy, but because of the shed blood of your Son, I have been made worthy. And I come into your presence with boldness." That is a tremendous thing. I do not have to fear leaving this life and going to the next, because I am promised not only eternal life, but I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I look forward to the day of the great time to be with him. I remember his sacrifices and his compassion. And I also remember that he promised that he has gone to that place to prepare for us. And he is going to bring us unto himself. He's going to come back. I remember the promises of the Lord. So as we think about Memorial Day and we contemplate the price that was paid by men, and we do, remember more the price that was paid by the only begotten, isn't that a great word? The one and only Son of the living Lord.
Yes.
And Jesus paid the price. Think seriously about that. We're not having communion today, but if we were to break the bread, this is my body. Do this in remembrance. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Father, as we walk through this life, as you are growing us in this process, as you've moved us from being people who were born into the kingdom, Lord, we have not been left alone, we have not been left still, but you have been growing, sanctifying, working on us, whittling us, molding us, and shaping us. And yeah, you do that through a lot of challenges and trials. And Lord, I pray that each time we stand on the banks of the Jordan, whatever that Jordan may be, that we get more confident in placing our foot into the risen waters of the Jordan because we know that you are with us. And Lord, we bank on that, not because of the 7th Army of the United States, although we're thankful for the 7th Army. But we do that because we know that you are the Lord. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is finished. Therefore, we have access to the throne of your Father. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.